Let's turn in the scriptures this afternoon to Genesis chapter 5. Last winter, after I was installed as the pastor in Wingham PRC, I began a series of sermons on the first chapters of Genesis. Started in chapter 1, and we've gotten now through chapter 5. And the sermon that I preached this afternoon is the one I preached last Sunday on Enoch. So let's read this chapter. It's a genealogy, but there are some significant points and truths here to consider. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Cainan. Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years, and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years. And he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived, after he begat Jared, 830 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The text that we consider is verses 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Adam and Eve were 130 years old, they begat another son. They had already begotten two sons, at least two sons, prior to that, Cain and Abel, possibly twins. And Cain murdered his brother Abel. And now we are told in this chapter that when Adam and Eve were 130 years old, and so that's in the year 130 of history, they begat another son. And they gave him the name Seth. The name Seth means appointed. And we read of that in chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. And then Eve gives the reason that she understands why she calls him Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. God would continue his covenant through Seth. Through the line of Seth, he would continue his covenant from generation to generation, and in Seth, in the line of Seth, he would preserve the line that would flow down to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 3, you find one of the genealogies of Jesus, and we find there that Jesus is traced all the way back to Adam through Seth. Jesus Christ is the truly appointed one. They named him Seth, appointed of God, because he pointed forward to Christ, the appointed Savior of God's people. When Seth was 105 years old, and therefore in the year 235 of the history of the world, Seth and his wife gave birth to a son whom they named Enos. We read of that in verse 26 of chapter 4. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Enos, too, was in that line of the covenant, that line that would go down to Jesus, the Messiah. Now, we are given this interesting note about the days of Enos. As I said, about the year 235 of history and afterward, chapter 4, verse 26, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In the days of Enos. Now, the meaning there is not that nobody called upon the name of the Lord before Enos. Adam and Eve did. Abel did. And no doubt many others did as well. But when the scriptures say that in the days of Enos, in the year 235 and afterward, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, how are we to understand that? It seems to indicate the great wickedness and ungodliness that prevailed among the children of Adam and Eve in the earliest days of the history of the world. The children that came forth from Adam and Eve were depraved and ungodly children, and most of them remained that way. It wasn't until the third century that enough of God's elect had been called out that they were able to gather and assemble for worship like we're doing today, and together to call upon the name of the Lord. Enos also had a son. We are told, Cainan. Cainan begat Mahalalel. Mahalalel begat Jared. Jared begat Enoch. Enoch was born in the year 622 of the history of the world. And therefore, if you look at that whole period of time from the creation to the flood, Enoch's life took place right in the middle of that period. He was the seventh from Adam, just like wicked Lamech. There are two Lamechs in that period of history, the good Lamech and the bad Lamech. The wicked Lamech is found in chapter 4. He murdered a man in revenge and boasted about it to his two wives. He was also the seventh from Adam. Enoch was probably a contemporary of wicked Lamech. He lived in ungodly days. But Enoch himself grew up in that congregation of believers who called upon the name of the Lord in that first era of the history of the world. And Enoch emerged from that congregation as an outstanding example of those men and women of God who called upon the Lord and walked with God in those dark and evil days. So let's look at Enoch's walk with God. First of all, his lifelong walk with God. Secondly, his warning to the ungodly. And finally, his deliverance from death. Looking at our text in verse 21, we read, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God." Notice the difference between what we are told about Enoch and what we are told about all the other people in this genealogy. All of the other people were godly men who walked with God, but what we are told about them is simply this. They begat a son, they lived a certain number of years, and they died. That's all we're told. But with Enoch, we are told, he begat a son, and he walked with God a certain number of years. And he was not, for God took him. That's a very striking difference between Enoch and all of the other men in this genealogy. And again, the idea is not that these other men didn't walk with God and Enoch did walk with God, but the idea is that Enoch emerged at that midpoint of the first era of history as an outstanding example. And he was renowned in the world of that day as a man who walked with God. His love was for the Lord. His zeal was for God. And that was an outstanding and striking thing in very dark days. Now, Enoch is said to have walked with God after he begat Methuselah, verse 22. But the idea is not that he started to walk with God at the point where his son was born. Enoch was already walking with God when he was a little boy. He grew up in the church, just like the little boys sitting here in church and the little girls. Enoch also grew up in the church, and he began to walk with God from the earliest days of his life. But the text means to emphasize that whereas Enoch began to walk with God when he was little, and he got married, and he began to have children, to raise a family, he continued to walk with God for 300 more years after he begat Methuselah. In other words, for the rest of his life, until he came to the end of his earthly pilgrimage. Now, what does this mean that Enoch walked with God all those years? Many, many years. Most of us only live 70 or 80 or 90 or perhaps 100 years at most. But Enoch lived 365 years, and his lifespan was short for that day because many people lived 7, 8, or 900 years in that day. And they walked with God all those years. What does that mean? Very simply, it means that Enoch lived his life, his whole life, in fellowship with God by faith. He lived in communion with God by faith throughout his life. Now, Enoch was just a man like you and me. He too was a son of Adam and Eve. He too was a sinner. He was conceived and born in sin. And by nature, Enoch was inclined not to walk with God, but to walk with the devil. He was inclined to walk according to the course of the world, according to the lusts of his flesh, according to the pride of life. That was his inclination by nature. So when we are told that Enoch walked with God, in light of the rest of Scripture, we understand that means that God first walked with him. God had chosen Enoch. God had redeemed Enoch. And God had taken a hold of Enoch and drawn him into that relationship of fellowship with him, which we know to be the covenant of grace. God was gracious to Enoch. God was merciful to this man whom he loved in Christ. God first walked with Enoch, and God first talked to Enoch, first establishing that covenant relationship with him, and then walking with him and talking to him. Now, in the days of Enoch, there was no scripture yet. But God spoke to Enoch in special ways, probably through dreams and through visions, and probably even through direct speech, so that Enoch heard the voice of God speaking to him. But God also spoke to Enoch through that congregation of believers, where Enoch was nurtured and raised and brought up in the faith. He learned about the God who created the heavens and the earth. He learned from his parents and grandparents, and even from Adam and Eve themselves, no doubt, about the God who had made all this vast and beautiful creation, who had made the Garden of Eden and placed Adam and Eve in that garden. He learned about the God who had promised salvation through a Messiah to us fallen sinners who have broken God's command and eaten of the forbidden fruit and been banished from the Garden of Eden to live a life of tears and sweat and blood and sorrow, a life of sin and death. Enoch learned about the God of his salvation. God walked with him and God talked to him first. And it's because of God's first work in Enoch's life that Enoch walked with God and talked to God. Enoch lived his whole life in fellowship with God by faith. When God took hold of Enoch and drew him to himself, God gave to him the gift of faith. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Enoch is listed among those who by faith lived their life. In Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, we are told, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found, for God translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch believed in God, the God of his salvation, the God of promise. He believed and walked by that faith. He believed what he had been taught about his ancestor Abel, who brought a firstling of his flock, a precious little spotless lamb, and slit the throat of that lamb and caused its blood to be shed and sprinkled all over the altar out of faith and in hope for the coming of the true lamb who would shed his own blood on the cross. Enoch had that faith of Abel. And Enoch looked to God by faith day by day. Enoch then walked with God by faith. God having first walked and talked to him, Enoch walked and talked with God. That's the covenant relationship. We walk with him and he walks with us. We talk to him and he talks to us. That's the relationship that Enoch had with God. He walked with God in his daily life. He thought about God constantly. God was in all of his thoughts. Not as if he was perfect or sinless, but God was in his thoughts as he lived his daily life, as he went about his work, his job, his career, as he lived in his marriage, in his family, in his home. He was thinking of God. He was talking of God. He was praying to God. He was worshiping God. He was singing praises to God. He loved the Lord his God. He was thankful to him for all that God had done and all that God promised to do. On the Sabbath days, the seventh day of the week in that era, Enoch with his wife and children went to the congregation of the saints and called upon the name of the Lord. He was faithful and diligent in his Sabbath observance. Although he fell into sin, like other men, he strove to keep the commandments of God in thankfulness, in love, in joy for the God who loved him first. In short, we could say that Enoch's whole life was saturated with God. He was a God-loving and God-fearing man. That is what characterized his life. That's why we are told in the text, as a simple statement to describe the whole of his life, Enoch walked with God. That's the simple explanation of Enoch's life. Will that also be the explanation of your life? When you come to the end of your life, the end of your earthly sojourn and pilgrimage, when you pass on into the next life, when your children or grandchildren or friends or family bury you in the grave, and they set over your grave a stone, and perhaps they will engrave your name in that stone and the dates of your birth and your death. And sometimes on gravestones like that, they will write a little something about the life of the person who is laid to rest here. And might it be said of you or of me, by our children and grandchildren after us, when they think about the life that we lived, he walked with God. And might they write on your gravestone, he or she walked with God, as a sort of defining statement of the life that you lived here on this earth. He walked with God. That's a summary of his life. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if those who think about the life that we lived would say that about us and would write that about us on our gravestones after we have passed on into the life to come? In this 21st century of the world since Christ, there are thousands and thousands of people who once walked with God in some outward sense, who are now walking away from God in droves, multitudes, millions, walking away from God. People who once came to church on Sunday, who once sang and worshiped and prayed and listened to sermons, are now leaving those churches, walking away from those churches, walking away from God altogether. When you look at statistics and demographics of the different generations, the young people of today, there is a new one called the nuns, N-O-N-E, none, meaning I have no religion, I have no religious affiliation, I have no religious beliefs. But at one time, they were raised up in the church, one denomination or another, and they're walking away from God. Will you also walk away? Will you also go away? Or will you, like Enoch, walk with God? 365 years he walked with God. Will you walk with God until the end of your earthly sojourn? There was a time in the life of Jesus when he was preaching to them about himself as the Savior, the bread of life. And when people came to understand what he was teaching, that he was not going to be an earthly king, but he was a spiritual Savior, we are told, John 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus looked at the 12 and said to them, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Will that also be your confession? When I ask you that question today, will you also go away? Will your response be that of Simon Peter? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful and blessed thing it is to walk with God for 60 years, 70, 80, or 90 years, maybe 100 years, to be able to come to the end of our life's journey, having walked with God by God's grace. In the early church, there was a man named Polycarp. He was taught by the Apostle John, who was taught by Jesus himself. Polycarp reportedly said this to those who murdered him for his Christian faith. In the year AD 155, he said this, "For 86 years, I have been Christ's servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" It could be that we are faced with the same temptation as Polycarp was faced with, to renounce the Lord Jesus so that we can continue to live on this earth a little bit longer. Then what will you say? Polycarp said, "Christ has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" Enoch walked with God 365 years. Part of Enoch's walk with God was that he testified to that ungodly generation about God's coming in judgment. Enoch was a prophet. He was a preacher to that generation. We read of that in Jude 14 and 16, 14 through 16. Jude writes this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these." Jude mentions that Enoch was a prophet. He prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words." Enoch was a prophet. Remember, Enoch lived in very ungodly times. He lived at the midpoint of that first era of history that ends in the flood, a worldwide destruction. He lived at the middle of that point. It was the days of wicked Lamech and his sons, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Those were the days in which technology was developing. Man was developing in agriculture and in the arts, in music and science, in industry. And with that development of technology, there was a development in sin, just as there always is. As man develops technology, man develops new and sinful ways to use that technology. So Enoch was living in these days in which the ungodly thought they were prospering and growing and everything was moving, progressing in the right direction for mankind, but they were ungodly and they became more and more ungodly. Lamech is the great example of that in chapter 4. He was not content to have one wife, he took a second wife, and then he boasted to those two wives that he had murdered a man in revenge against that man for hurting him. And then he not only boasted to his wives, but he wrote a song, and he sang that song boasting of his murder of this man, and even shaking his fist at the face of God, mocking God's curse upon Cain, and saying, "If Cain be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 70 and sevenfold." That was the boastfulness and the pride of that ungodly age. Enoch knew that God would soon come in judgment. He knew that his God was a righteous God and would not tolerate such wickedness to go unpunished. So he preached. He preached to men, God is coming. God is coming in judgment. God is coming with 10,000s of his saints to bring judgment upon you, ungodly men. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. Turn to God and believe in his promise of salvation. Today, too, we live in very dark and increasingly wicked days. The world around us develops rapidly in technology, industry, agriculture, and all of the arts and culture. But with the development of powers like the internet and space travel and new kinds of communication and transportation, man also develops deeper and deeper in sin. He discovers new ways to sin, and he exploits those ways to sin. And the world fills up rapidly the cup of iniquity. And God calls ministers to preach the warning of coming judgment. That's part of the message of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, when he stood on the hill in Athens, preached to the Greeks who were worshiping idol gods that God has appointed a man to come in judgment, the man that he raised from the dead. Still today, too, we are called to preach that God is coming. God is coming in the person of Jesus. He's going to come again with 10,000s of his angels and his saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly who do not repent but who continue in their sin. Now, Enoch did not know when God would come in that judgment. Enoch lived right in the middle of that era before the flood, but Enoch did not know when the flood would come. Probably, from his point of view, it seemed like the flood will come any day. He didn't know it would be a flood, but he must have expected that there will be a great catastrophic judgment upon this wicked world, and it has to come any day. But he didn't know when. We now know that it didn't come for hundreds of years after the life of Enoch. Hundreds of years had to pass yet. If you look at the genealogy and you put together the numbers, it was almost 700 years after Enoch's translation that the flood came. 700 more years. I think there's something for us to learn from that. In Matthew 24, our Lord taught us that we do not know the day or the hour of his coming. And he's not going to tell us either. Many have tried to figure out the day or the hour, or at least the week or the month or the year of his coming, and they have all failed repeatedly. The Lord is not pleased to tell us the day or the hour of his coming in judgment. We must not try to predict. Sometimes we feel like Enoch must have felt at times. The end must be near. The world is so ungodly. The world is so wicked. The end is certainly going to come within only a few years, or maybe within a decade or two, for sure within my lifetime or in my children's lifetime. And we convince ourselves that we know when the Lord is coming. But we don't know. And he's not going to tell us. He tells us to watch, to wait, to pray, to be looking constantly for his coming, to be watching the signs of his coming, but he's not going to tell us when. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples asked him in Acts 1 verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time? Is this the time? We all want to know when. But Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That should be your focus. That should be your concern. You will be witnesses unto me to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what the Lord says to us today too. Just as he raised up Enoch to be a bright, shining witness, not only of judgment, but also of salvation in that early history, just as he sent the apostles in the early church to be witnesses to the world, he sends us. We are called to send missionaries, officially ordained and called men, to go into the nations and preach the gospel, the warning of coming judgment, and the promise of salvation for believers. But also local pastors are called to evangelize the lost right here in our local area. And not only that, but every confessing Christian, you have a calling to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. As he said to the disciples, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we can apply it this way. In Randolph, start there with your witness. In all of Wisconsin, and in the United States, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. Wherever God leads you, wherever he gives opportunities to you, in your evangelism, in your witnessing, bear witness of Christ, the warning of coming judgment, the promise of salvation to believers. When you do that, you may be persecuted. Enoch was persecuted for his preaching and for his witness. We know that not only because we know that whenever the ungodly are great, many, and strong, they persecute the godly, but also because of what we read in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found. Why wasn't he found? Because God took him. What does that mean, he wasn't found? It means people were looking for him. They were searching for him. They were chasing him, pursuing him. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to kill him. Just imagine Enoch speaking out against wicked Lamech, who is over there boasting of his murder of the man who took revenge on him and singing a song to himself. Now imagine Enoch standing up and pronouncing the judgment of God on such ungodly behavior. Lamech, no doubt, would want to chase and hunt him down and put to silence this godly preacher. I think, too, of the prophet Elijah, who stands in the tradition of Enoch. Elijah, who stood up in very ungodly days in Israel, Ahab and Jezebel, and he preached the true God and the true worship. Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, and she hunted for Elijah, and she wanted to catch him and kill him too. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, we are told, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes we do have to wonder if we're not suffering persecution, partly the reason might be that we're not much of a witness. Because when we shine in the world among the ungodly, those who are not elect in Christ will hate us for it. We have to expect that. we hope and we pray and we expect also that some of those are elect and they will be saved through our witness and brought to the preaching. But there will be others who are not elect, and they will not appreciate our witness. And we will be mocked. We will be despised. We will be rejected. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does that give you fear? Does that make you afraid? We all sometimes fear persecution. Perhaps we fear it a lot and often. Probably if you are a parent and you have children, you have grandchildren, you think about the future and the last days when your children will stand up as those witnesses, proclaiming the truths of the gospel in an anti-Christian world, hunted down, chased in the great tribulation that Jesus says will be greater than has ever been before. And as we think about our children, we're tempted to fear for them. I've even heard someone say, not a good thing to say at all, they wished they hadn't had children because they were so convinced that we live in the very last days. They regret having brought children into the world, knowing that these children were going to suffer persecution. Have you ever felt that way? There's no reason to fear. There's nothing to fear. For us or for our children. No matter what comes. God will give grace to all who must suffer persecution. He will give abundant grace, overflowing grace, sufficient grace. He gives to us the grace that we need to live in our times. He will give our children, our grandchildren, or our great, or even great, great, great grandchildren the abundant grace that they will need to suffer for Christ's sake in the last days. We need to remember that God loves His children, our children, more than we do. If God loves them more than we do, infinitely more, then God will take care of them. God will be with them. God will bless them. God will encourage them. He will give them the grace to stand, the grace to continue, the grace to endure like Enoch to the very end, come what may. As He gave grace to great saints in the past, saints who have been willing to be hung, to have their heads cut off, to be burned at the stake. We must remember this too. If our children or grandchildren or even we live in those last days and suffer that great tribulation, great is our reward in heaven. Great will be the reward of our children in heaven. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they shall receive a great reward. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." If our children suffer the persecution of the great tribulation, they will receive a greater reward than we will in heaven for all eternity. For all eternity. We will all receive the same reward of everlasting life. But there are different rewards given to God's people, and one of those differences has to do with suffering persecution. Those who suffer persecution for the sake of Christ are given grace to endure that persecution, and the gracious reward that they receive will be most magnificent. That's what we have to remember. There's nothing to fear. We must bear witness of Christ. no matter what comes. Enoch walked with God for 365 years. Then he was gone. Then he vanished. They were looking for him, searching, hunting, but they couldn't find him, for God took him. I imagine in those ungodly days where men did not walk by faith but tried to understand everything by rationalistic and scientific methods, that various conspiracy theories were circulating about the mysterious disappearance of Enoch. What happened to Enoch? If they had special television programs in that day, there certainly would have been one about Enoch who suddenly vanished. And no doubt there would have been countless theories about what happened to him. One would have advanced the theory that Enoch has simply walked away. He has left human civilization. He has gone out into the hinterlands of human society, and that's why we don't see him anymore. Or perhaps Enoch has been devoured by a giant beast. Or perhaps Enoch has been abducted and secretly taken away and killed. But they were all wrong. God inspired Moses to tell us what happened to Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God inspired the apostle to tell us a little bit more. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found, for God translated him. And before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. God loved him. Enoch did not see death. That means he did not experience death. He didn't pass through death. But he was translated. And that translation means transference. He was taken away and transferred somewhere else. He wasn't transferred somewhere else in the visible world. He was transferred into heaven. He did not see death. But he vanished. For God took him. And since he did not see death, that means that his body and his soul were not separated through death, like the rest of us. But his body and soul stayed together. He did not see death, but God took him in his body and his soul still together into glory. And there Enoch saw glorious things. God must have changed him in that translation, so that in his body and soul he was made fit to live in heaven with the angels and with the saints who were only in their soul. What Enoch received was not the fullness of what we will receive when Christ comes. When Christ comes, we will receive something even better. Nevertheless, Enoch received an amazing reward that he did not see death, but he was taken immediately into glory. By faith, he was translated. Not because of his faith. Not because Enoch was better than other people in himself, or that he had made himself to differ from other men. But by faith. Not by works. Not because Enoch had walked with God so diligently, faithfully, and had merited this reward, not by works, but by faith. But why Enoch? God, in his everlasting counsel, had designed that this particular man, like Elijah, would be taken into glory in his body before the end of the world. And that took place in the earliest history of the world. as an everlasting figure, type, pledge of what God promises to us. Everlasting life in body and soul. There is even a type here pointing to the last days. If any of our children or any of us live and remain through the last days, to the last day, then we too will be translated like Enoch was. We will not see death. That's the glorious reward of encouragement to God's people as they walk through persecution. When Jesus comes, I will be caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord on the last day. I won't see death. But even for us who see death, the Apostle Paul gives the glorious hope in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed. We'll be raised from the dead, and our bodies will be made like unto the glorious body of Christ Himself. Enoch stands there in the page of Scripture as a pledge and a promise to all believers that we too will inherit everlasting life in body and soul. And that even as we walk with God now, we will walk with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth with no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, but in a place of perfect peace and rest, a place of everlasting joy and righteousness, dwelling in sweet communion with God and all God's people for all eternity. What a glorious day that will be. Amen. Our gracious God, we give Thee thanks for Thy precious word, a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Pray that Thou would encourage us today by what we have heard, to strengthen our faith, to bless us with the gift of perseverance and endurance in our walk with Thee, that it might be said of us too, after we pass from this life, that we walked with God. And we look forward and pray for the great day when we will walk with Thee face to face in the glorious inheritance that Thou hast promised to us. May that day come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.